Good evening, everybody. You're very, very welcome. It's lovely to have you here again tonight. For those of you who think I'm suffering from acne, that is not the case. This is I'm told, a microphone, and you hear my voice, and I'm going to switch it off when we start to sing because you wouldn't want to hear my voice. It's lovely to have you here tonight. You're very, very welcome. Good to welcome again our Archbishop. Good to welcome Dean Gregory, who will be speaking to us tonight, and indeed our Archdeacon Terry Scott here with us. So you're very, very welcome. It's lovely to have you here at Muller Bragg. We're going to begin as we did last week, and we're going to start with a hymn, and you'll see the words coming up. Last week we had one of the modern hymns, Be Still. Christopher, what are you doing to me? Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. We had that last week with a modern one. Tonight we're going to have one of the older hymns in our hymn book, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, that speaks about prayer, taking it to the Lord in prayer, written by Joseph Scriven, Banbridge man, who had a very sad experience in his own life as he lost members of his family and wrote the words of this hymn. So they were really, really written out of his heart. So we're going to join in singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Please be seated. At the very beginning of our evening, we're going to do just that. As we come together, we bow our heads. Let us pray. Be still and know that I am God. Heavenly Father, at this evening time, we thank you for the gift of another day, and for bringing us together in the fellowship of your church. May we seek to reach upwards to your throne in worship and adoration, inward to one another in understanding, and outwards to our neighborhood and society in evangelism and mission. Make us, Lord, your church, like a city set upon a hill, whose light cannot be darkened, so that those whom we meet may find Christ as the light of the world, his church as the family of the redeemed, and eternal life as the gift of God. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Some familiar words which you're going to see coming up on the screen. And we're turning tonight to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read some very familiar verses together. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. St. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. We pray God will bless this reading. And I'd like to hand over now to the Archbishop.
Well, first of all, it's lovely to have you here again this evening. I'm only going to speak for a couple of minutes by way of introducing this evening. As you know, last week we looked at the whole business of prayer and how we might pray and the difficulties, but also perhaps, as I said, ways and means of prayer. Tonight we're looking at what is for many of us a perhaps not very familiar kind of prayer, but yet I know that deep down we all know it is a very important type of prayer. The prayer that is not noisy, the prayer that is not all about talking, but a prayer that is being silent and being quiet in God's presence. In 2 weeks' time, we will be looking at a prayer that in some ways is almost the opposite, the prayer that we have to defamiliarize ourselves from in order perhaps that we can pray it freshly and pray it afresh each time. And of course, I mean the Lord's Prayer, which perhaps for many of us can be the prayer that we pray too glibly and too easily. And what I want to do in 2 weeks' time is to use the modern jargon, deconstruct it, so that perhaps we can look at it again afresh for all of us. But tonight, it's a great pleasure, and I'm very grateful to the Dean for agreeing to take this on for the next 3 nights. And he'll be, I imagine, saying something different each night because I'll be there each time. It'll be more or less the same, but you're not saying it in the same place. That's the main thing. So I've invited the Dean, who very kindly is going to talk to us about this kind of quiet, meditative prayer that we all know should be an ingredient of our prayer, and yet within our tradition it's perhaps not something we pay enough attention to, or perhaps that we are particularly gifted in. And so I now have great pleasure in handing over to the Dean. Thank you very much indeed. Many thanks.
Thank you very much, Archbishop. I'm greatly honoured to be invited to take part in your annual roadshow, which is one of your most personal contributions to the life of the diocese. And to be invited to speak about prayer, which is something personal to each of us, is vital to our spiritual life, and which expresses our connection with God and with Jesus. I'd like to do two things this evening. First, to use a way of praying with the Scriptures, and second, to explore the use of the Jesus Prayer. On praying with the Scriptures, there are many ways to do this, and I want to explore one which brings our imagination especially to passages in the Gospels. I've chosen this because, in my experience, it can be powerful. And because if there are any texts that may be privileged above others in the Christian use of the Bible, it's these, the Gospels. But before I do, I want at least to mention one other, which I'm going to call ruminative reading, known more correctly in the Latin as Lectio Divina, but the allusion to cattle is deliberate. It's a way of very simply digesting the Scriptures, reading over a passage several times, chewing it over until it begins to open up its meaning to you. And then perhaps if there's a phrase, reading that over, chewing it over, as its meaning begins to open up to you, and then turning your engagement with the scripture into prayer. Now, we have at the cathedral Benedictine friends from the monastery in Ross Trevor. Their prior, Mark Ephraim Nolan, is one of our ecumenical canons. And they do this day by day as part of their regular engagement with Scripture. I suppose I do it myself when I'm preparing to preach, but it's not something I feel qualified to speak about. The two ways of praying I am going to speak of are both focused on Jesus. And I suppose partly this reflects my own faith, which tends to focus more on Jesus than on God or the Spirit. I suppose I tend to center more on the second person of the Trinity than the first or the third. Not everybody does. By no means everybody's faith is the same. Some relate more naturally to God as creator, to the mystery of God, to the Father in his inclusiveness, or the parent in nurturing. Others relate more naturally to the Spirit in power, in life, or gentleness, in direction or wisdom. So if your faith's more like that, what I want to share may not necessarily be helpful, unless perhaps you're drawn to develop your faith in this rather Christ-centered direction. But first, let's mention just some basic methods, because both the ways of praying I'm going to speak of have a similarity in posture and attentiveness. And we'll work this out. We need to be relaxed and comfortable. A straight back is essential to mindfulness. We need to be aware of ourselves. We need to become aware of our breathing. In both, we can get distracted. In prayer, we always get distracted. And in both, we have simply to let the distractions go. Now, contemplative prayer is introspective in the sense that it takes us deeper into ourselves. So, just one wee word of caution. I believe that both these ways of praying are safe, but it could happen that in praying, that our praying brings up something that troubles us, a painful memory long buried that is suddenly and unexpectedly stirred. Or we're reminded of something in ourselves that we don't care for and keep hidden. Or we touch the dark side of ourselves. And we all have a dark side. If that happens, if something hurts, don't force it. Don't force yourself. Don't feel you have to pray in this way, at least not now. Find someone with whom you can talk about it, whatever it is. Because actually these things inside are much better brought out into the open, where in a sense we can see them, than having them working away inside. Okay, that sort of cleared the ground. The prayer of the imagination. We're used to having the Bible interpreted to us. We're used to sit listening. And commentaries give us the historical background to Jesus' life, to his parables and his teaching. And that's fine and important and necessary. But actually, if we stop with the study, if we stop with the commentaries, we can make Jesus a figure of history. And the one thing Jesus is not is history. In our prayer, we can, and we need to, enter into community or communion with him. Incidentally, I use the word communion or community rather than relationship. Relationship seems to me to be a cold word. And if we're talking about a relationship, it's usually because it's in trouble. And one way to enter into this communion, this community with Jesus, is to enter imaginatively into the events of his life and ministry as told in the Gospels, and into Jesus' own teaching in parables. The risen Lord, in whom we believe, is still Jesus of Nazareth. Our imagination can bring us to Jesus in ways that go beyond Bible study and preaching and teaching. And again, that's not to belittle the study. The more we know the background, the better informed and the richer will be our meditation. We are cautious about using our imagination, but it's a God-given faculty that allows us to enter into situations foreign to us or things of long ago so that they come to life. Mind you, it shouldn't run riot. Our meditation needs to be respectful of the biblical text and cautious of adding too much to it. It helps to keep our focus on Jesus. But again, the imagination is a lively and creative faculty. And it may be that in the interaction between our imagination and the biblical text, the Holy Spirit can go to work, bringing the text to life and making Jesus real to us, as the evangelist's intent. What I'd like to try to do is to lead you through a meditation on the story of the woman bent double, Luke chapter 13. And I shall ask you to imagine yourself as that woman. First, posture. Now, we've been sitting for half an hour or more, so stand up. Okay. stand up, stretch, turn around, stretch a leg or whatever, all right? Okay, now sit down. Okay, and I'm going to sit too because it's easier to lead this way. Back upright and both feet on the floor. Okay. Hands in your lap or on your knees, relaxed. Close your eyes. Become aware of the weight of your body on the chair. Chair at your back, your feet on the floor, your shoulders, your face. Get in touch with your breathing. listen to your breathing. Become aware of your pulse and your heartbeat. Come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, enlighten our minds, warm our hearts, that we may see Jesus. Amen. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. You are the woman, no longer young, bent double for 18 years. You walk with two sticks, to look up, to look around, you must crane your neck. Is there pain that cripples you? Where is it? What does it feel like if you try to straighten up? But it's the Sabbath, and you're going to synagogue. Why? How does it feel as you make your way there, shuffling through dusty streets? Do people look at you? How do they look at you? Do they speak to you? Here's the synagogue. You're going in through the door, turning to the women's side, when a voice calls you. A man's voice calls you over, calls you to him. Is his a voice that you know? Crane your neck. Look ahead of you. Do you see him? Do you know him? Make your way over with your sticks until you're in front of him. Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. How does he say it? Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Feel his hands upon you. Feel yourself straightening, straightening, and standing tall, and looking round. Notice your sticks in your hands. Do you need them? What do you do with them? How do you feel? What do you say? But stop, there's a chill in the air. The synagogue president is on his feet, shouting, "This is the Sabbath." Look around again at the faces. They're all looking at you. What do you see? Nervousness? Embarrassment? Anger? Disapproval? How do you feel now? What do you do? But he is beside you, standing beside you, speaking up for you. They water their animals on the Sabbath, give them what they need, of course they do. And you've been bound for 18 years, why shouldn't you have what you need? Your freedom on the Sabbath. Look around at them again with Jesus beside you. How are they reacting? Some turning away, shamefaced, muttering. What about the others? The smiles breaking through again. People getting to their feet. The joy breaking through. People coming over to you. What do you do? And what does Jesus do? Open your eyes. Now, this isn't going to be a monologue this evening. Don't feel you have to make a comment. But if you'd like to make a comment on that, if you'd like to say anything, positive, negative, or ask a question, before we move on, please feel free. Yes.
Yeah, this was something that I was introduced to by a former rector of Hillsborough. And when I went to college in Dublin, every Monday morning, you're probably aware of this, that we have a session on spirituality, particularly on the Monday morning chapel service. and we are exposed to the full range of spirituality, right the way from Wesleyanism right through to Ignatian spirituality, and they're very, very enriching sessions. But particularly the one on contemplative prayer was something that I really enjoyed, and we practiced that in college on a regular basis. And we would have in groups of about no more than about 8 students with a tutor present, and we would do something very similar to what you have illustrated this evening. We would read the passage 3 times, and there would be a time of silence between each reading, and we would just focus individually on what way that passage had spoken to us. And then we would have a time of feedback, and it was just amazing to hear some of the testimony of particular words and phrases that resonated with each student from their own, you know, their own Christian pilgrimage. And it was hugely, hugely enriching. And a number of us would be trying to do that regularly in our own private devotions, really, as a result of those times in college. And so it, and indeed things that, as you rightly say, you're moving beyond the commentaries, and certainly it's important to have that as a base, but actually to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you as an individual. And we found that we really blessed one another through those sharing sessions. So thank you.
Thank you. Delighted to hear that. Thank you. Thank you, Graham. Anyone else? Okay. This is a way of praying that anyone can do. Doesn't take a clergy person to lead it. It does take time, quiet, patience, stillness, and you can always come back to it. You can imagine your way through a gospel story, as any one of those involved, someone coming to Jesus, a disciple, a bystander, even an opponent if you want. You can imagine your way through some of the parables, the rich man Lazarus, say, or the prodigal son, the two sons. You may even try updating a parable. In the two sons, where might the younger son go today? What would become of him when the recession struck? How might he get home? What would be the reception today? It's all about coming to Jesus and knowing Jesus and hearing his word to us. Now, let me move on to talk about the Jesus Prayer, also known as the Prayer of the Heart. Who is familiar with the Jesus Prayer? Are some here familiar with it? Archbishop is, yes, because it's one of the treasures of orthodoxy. It's the repeated use of the phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, it seems to me there's nothing quite fixed about the Jesus Prayer. The words can vary. The ways of praying it can vary. The posture for praying it can vary. I've seen different recommendations. I can only share with you what I've received and tried to work out what seems best to me. Now, the prayer itself is found in our prayer book, Ministry to the Sick, page 451. But it's not intended to be restricted for use in sickness. And actually, the prayer book doesn't tell us how to pray it. It's based on 2 verses from St. Luke, prayer of the blind man outside Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the prayer of the tax collector in the temple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the prayer actually expresses our faith in a nutshell. Lord, the exalted one, the crucified and reigning one, Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21, Christ, the anointed one, Spirit anointed at his baptism, the Spirit anointed King and ruler of his people, the Messiah, Son of God, first confessed in death by a centurion, Mark 15:29, declared as such by his resurrection, Romans 1:4, and both the subject and the author of the gospel, Mark 1:1. So the prayer addresses Jesus as we believe he is, and brings us to Jesus as we are, sinners, each and every one of us, individually and as enmeshed in the sin of the world. So the prayer expresses that very ancient prayer in the Litany of the Church, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Still use it regularly, don't we? Lord, have mercy. And for me, when I'm praying this prayer, I'm kneeling at the foot of the cross of him who reveals in his crucifixion and death the glory that is the being, the love, the presence of God. Gospel of John, 11:23, 13:31. And the point of the prayer, repeating it over and over again, is that it becomes part of you. Part of oneself. So that the prayer descends from the mind into the heart. And the heart, in Hebrew understanding, the heart biblically, is the core of our personality. And if the prayer descends there, it goes on living and praying there, even if we're unaware of it. It goes on living at the core of our being, keeping us in touch with God in Christ at the heart of our faith. And it has a very long history. The Jesus prayer is part of what is called the hesychast tradition of Orthodox spirituality, from the Greek word hesychia, meaning quietness, stillness, or tranquility. Hesychiah is a spirituality of awareness, of attention, not unlike the contemporary interest in mindfulness. And this is the spiritual tradition of the Russian Orthodox starets, or holy man, possessed with extraordinary insight, of whom the first and greatest was the 19th century St. Seraphim of Sarov. Hesychasm seeks the kingdom within, in the words of Luke 17:21, seeks an inward purification, an encounter with God beyond words and images and ideas, seeks simply communion with God in the Spirit. And the tradition has evolved from people like Gregory of Nyssa in the 4th century. The first of its authors to actually use the Jesus Prayer is St. John Climacus of the 7th century. The tradition was further developed by St. Gregory Palamas in the 14th century. That is, even before the Reformation divided Western Christianity. So with a prayer like this, we are very deeply rooted back into the Christian roots of Greek civilization and the New Testament. It's a tradition rooted in Scripture, seeking in prayer communion with God in Christ in a way that is, for all its inward focus, actually transformative of the way we live in the world, because it's putting us in touch with God in Jesus. Now, I could hear one possible objection. Isn't this repeated use of a phrase like a mantra, dangerously like non-Christian religious practice, as in Buddhism or Sufi Islam? And the answer is yes, there are parallels in the world's great religious traditions. There is an organization called the World Community for Christian Meditation that was founded by a Benedictine monk who learned his meditation from Buddhism in India and only later discovered that meditation has Christian roots of which he was unaware. This community recommends meditation repeating the Aramaic word, familiar from the New Testament, a word which we'll hear coming up in the next few weeks, Maranatha, our Lord come. And their method is one that seeks to empty the mind of everything, blank the mind through the repetition of this word. And the English author of The Cloud of Unknowing in the 15th century recommends meditating simply on the word God, repeating the word God, and nothing more to do the same thing. I prefer the Jesus Prayer because it is Christ-centered and relational. Actually, to descend into one's own emptiness, as the other methods recommend, you need to have a spiritual guide or director if you're going to do that. The Jesus Prayer, in my understanding, is safe and for everybody. And however inadequately, it has become part of my spiritual life. So how to pray it? The same upright, attentive posture as in other forms of meditation. I've also found helpful something which, and actually this again was a theological college experience, something to my knowledge which isn't part of the Orthodox tradition, but it's very handy. It's this: a prayer stool. Because it enables you to pray with your back upright. It's extraordinarily relaxing, and it helps the breathing and the flow of energy. Homemade, off-cut of a floorboard, repaired once. You can get them from the church furnishers, even upholstered, unnecessary. And if you want to take it seriously, this prayer, that is a prayer rope called in Russian a chotki, or in Greek konvoshoinion. You could start, as I did, by knotting a piece of string. You hold the rope in your fingers and move along, knot by knot, as you say the prayer. There are 100 knots in this rope. I seldom get through the 100, I promise you. The rope has beads at intervals at which you break the use of the prayer and say the Gloria. In some traditions, you actually perform a prostration. I don't. I sit on my stool and pray. For those who'd like it, there is a handout on the table at the back with some details, including of where to get these and of how to make a wee stool. But the principle is to repeat the prayer in stillness over a period of time. How long? Those who take meditation seriously say 20 minutes morning and evening. I manage that only when I'm on retreat. More than 20 minutes becomes difficult. 100 knots is difficult. But if you want to do it but haven't 20 minutes, better to do what you can than none at all. And if 20 minutes seems long, a meeting for worship of the Society of Friends, the Quakers, lasts for 1 hour, the silence broken only occasionally by those who are moved to rise to speak, that is, in their tradition, to minister. My brother is a friend, and the deepening gathered silence of a Quaker meeting for worship is sustaining and impressive. You pray the prayer first with the breathing in through the first half, holding it, and breathing out through the second. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Breathing in, acknowledging in Jesus all that he is, hold it, and breathe out, letting go of our failure and sin. And breath and spirit are connected. They're the same word in Hebrew. The breathing, the rhythm of the prayer reflects the work of the Spirit, making Jesus real to us as we breathe in, and cleansing and healing us as we breathe out. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And one prays also with the heartbeat. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's my heart at the moment, going quite fast. And it may be helpful, when praying with the eyes closed, to let them rest as if they were looking at your heart. But keep your head up. Once it lolls, you're drifting off. Concentrate, but do this gently. Don't try to force anything. Don't rush it. Take as long as it takes. Let the prayer do its work. Simply concentrate on the prayer. Distractions will come, they always do. Once you've realized you're distracted, let the thoughts go and come back to the prayer. Concentrate on the words of the prayer over and over again in rhythm with your breathing and with your heart. It takes a while to get into it. It takes a while to get the rhythm working. But practice, it'll come. There's a moment in Paul's letter to the Galatians in which, somewhat exasperated, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Until Christ is formed in you. In my understanding, the purpose of this prayer is to form us in Christ. Is to form Christ in us and us in him. Now, I'm going to suggest that we try this for no more than 10 minutes. So, stand up and stretch and turn around, okay? And relax for a wee minute. Exactly. Loosen the shoulders. And now say with me, just to get the words into the mind, three times with the break in the middle, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sorry, I said be merciful. It should be have mercy. That's one of the variations that I use, and they catch me out. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The wee break in the middle, okay? The wee break while you hold your breath and then go into the second half of the prayer. Okay, sit down. And again, back upright, both feet on the floor. Hands on your lap or on your knees and relax. Close your eyes. Again, become aware of the weight of your body on the chair. Pressure of your back on the back of it. Become aware of your breathing. Become aware of your pulse, your heartbeat. Invite the Holy Spirit. Now fit the prayer to your breathing and to your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. 10 minutes. That's about 10 minutes. Now, again, please don't feel you have to comment, but if anyone would like to say anything, either positive or negative, or to ask a question, please feel free.
Thought before I contemplate such prayer, Dean. But thank you very much. Your talk was most enlightening and provocative.
Well, thank you. Have a try. Have a go. Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? The Archbishop.
Yeah. I have to say that the Jesus prayer is one of the things that I find is the greatest antidote for anger. Inside all of us, I think one of the aspects of culture today is the huge anger you find in people around you. It just seems to be the prevailing culture. And there is something inside each one of us that can at times have anger, usually quite irrational. It's actually usually something inside ourselves that we're angry with, but we try and pretend it's something else. But I would say the Jesus prayer is one of, it's very hard to emerge from that feeling anger against other people. And I would have actually said, I'm not saying don't use it for that, it is a prayer in itself. But I think one of the wonderful side effects is the tranquility that one can probably feel at the end of it, because we realize we are sinners and we have no rights to anger at other people before, if you like, we don't sort ourselves out. So I'd simply say that I have found that it would be one of the side effects of it is that, in fact, you do emerge from it. I don't suggest you do it as therapy, but I would say one of the things is you actually get a much better balance within yourself of what is important and what is not important and what should be important to you and what should not be important. So thank you very much.
Thank you. When I was a proper clergyman with a parish to run, I found actually that, I could, in a sense, carry this around with me. And I would, if I were going into hospital to see somebody, I could be praying this as I went in, and it focused my mind on the task in hand. You know, because and again, you could be sitting with somebody who couldn't speak, who couldn't hear you. You were going to sit there for a few minutes to pray with them. And actually to be able to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to us sinners. You brought the person into the prayer as well, and you sat there for a while when you could do nothing other than pray. And then left them with God and went on. Anyone else? Can I go back to the point that Graham made after the imaginative, the prayer of the imagination? Is that something that people are doing in parishes now? Or was that new to you, most of you? Let me know, please. Because there's no point in my going to tell the folk at Kiliman this tomorrow night if you all know it. Was it new? Was it okay? Okay, thank you. Anyone else?
I think the using the scriptures.
Praying is something I'm sure there will be a lot of people in the hall that would do. But actually taking some of the stories, the instances from the life of Jesus, and imagining yourself in that situation and imagining yourself being there is something that is a new slant. It's a new slant. So thank you.
Who knows? The wee man of the fig tree. Okay. Well, look, finally, if all of this has left you cold or really isn't for you, please forgive me, because there are many ways of praying and many, many ways of following Jesus and drawing close to him. But may I end with just with a collect, one of the modern collects this time from our prayer book. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Teach us to offer ourselves to your service, that here we may have your peace, and in the world to come may see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And thank you.
All of us, may I thank the Dean so much. I mean, so many of our prayers are wordy, and this has taken us beyond words and above words. And I think it's a crucial part of prayer that we can do this. But Dean, we are very grateful to you indeed for what you've shared with us this evening. I said last week I wanted not simply to teach but to learn on these evenings, and I have certainly learned a great deal tonight, so I know we all have, so thank you very much indeed. And again, as always, our thanks to Canon Hughes and Muller Brack for your hospitality. Many thanks.
Could I just say that Jonathan and Christopher at the back there, some of you may have missed last week, or some of you might want to hear last week again. And there is a recording of last week. There will be a recording of tonight. And God willing, not next week because we're not here, but the following week, the 24th, there will be a recording. So if you would like a recording of any or all of the nights, if you see Jonathan and Christopher at the back, they'll be able to arrange a copy for you if you would like that.
Could I just also say, I don't know if the Dean is willing. I'm preparing a script for Jonathan of what I did last week. But not until after Thursday, because you've got to deliver it tomorrow in Killimann on Thursday in Cookstown. But would scripts be of use as well? Because that might be of use. They could go on the website. Presumably, once we've got through Thursday, you'd be happy with a script, sure, which yes. would do it. That would be great.
Leave a little button with the shape.
Yes, well, same with me. That's grand.
To have a cup of tea. And please feel free to sit and chat and talk. Please stay, and tea will be at the back there. Just give them a couple of minutes to put another couple of tea bags in the pot, and then the tea will be there for you at the back. Thank you.
Thank you very much.